So it is happy April Fool's Day, and I was, again, the unanimous choice. If anybody figures out why, maybe you will not tell me later, but I was thinking about it, the fact that April Fool's Day only comes around on a Sunday every 7 years, right? And with seven or more speakers here, you only get a chance to preach on April Fool's Day every 50 years or so. So this could be my last chance. Possibly could be the last chance. So we're going to seize the day. And in honor of National Atheist Day, a.k.a. April Fool's Day, we're going to select as our topic this morning God's portrait of a fool. God's portrait of a fool. But before we look at a few passages, and actually there are many, the Word of God has a whole lot to say about fools and about those who do foolish things. And I'd be a fool to try to cover them all, so we're going to pick just a few. But even before that, I want to start and introduce the subject in this way. I want us to think about the question that Pilate raised when he stood before the Lord Jesus in John chapter 18, and he uttered these words, "What is truth? What is truth?" That's quite a question for someone to ask when they're standing before the God of the universe. What is truth? It's a good question. It's a relevant question. And it's one that you and I would do well to consider. Where do we go to answer a question like that? What is truth? Well, we go to the Word of God, and there are a number of verses in the Word of God that help us to formulate a right answer to that question. We think, for example, in John chapter 14, the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in the upper room. In verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We think of John chapter 1 in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But there's another verse. There's another verse that I want us to consider that probably is the most important verse that deals with this question about what is truth. And it's also in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, unto Christ, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now listen to this. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Now stop, stop. Now here's a verse that uniquely tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ was born and why he came. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Didn't know that verse was in there, did you? A verse that tells us exactly why he came and why he was born. We've read that verse many times, haven't we? Did it ever really dawn on us, though, that that's why he came? Maybe we read that verse too fast. Could we have read that verse too fast? Well, maybe so. to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Truth is universally regarded as a virtue, but what is it? Where do we get the truth? Where do we find out where truth is? Well, if we consider the verses that we've already read, I would like to suggest to you this morning this definition of truth. Truth is what God says about something. Now let that sink in. Truth is what God says about something. It's not what this person thinks or what that scientist says. And so when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't matter if every scientist on this earth that God created united and said we came from some Big Bang or some primordial soup. The truth is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Truth is what God says about something. And we need to remember that. Now, in view of that, I want us to think for just a moment about some of the things that God has said in His Word about particular individuals. Remember, truth is what God says about something. Think with me, for example, God said some very, very nice and complimentary things about certain individuals in the Word of God. He said, for example, concerning Enoch and Noah, that they walked with God. They walked with God. He said of Abraham that Abraham was a friend of God. He said of Job that there was none like him in all the earth, perfect and upright, and one that feared God and hated evil. He said of David that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, these are tremendous truths that God has said about certain individuals in the Word of God, all of which we should aspire to. Wouldn't you like to be known as someone who walked with God, that was a friend of God, that was upright, that had a heart for God, that was a man or a woman after God's own heart? I'd like to be known by those things. These are tremendous things that God has stated in His Word concerning particular individuals. But God also has some very solemn things to say about individuals, about those things that characterize individuals. And God has said that there are some things that characterize people that make them out to be a fool. Now, you wouldn't want to be one of those people, would you? Would I want to be like a person that God says is a fool? Now, listen. Truth is what God says about something. And God in His Word, as we're going to be thinking this morning about the portrait of a fool, God says, this is what a fool is like. Now listen, it's one thing if I give my opinion. Well, I think that was foolish. Well, that's okay. That's just your opinion. I mean, who are you? You know? But listen. When God says that you're a fool if you do this, that, or the other, or this or that characterizes your life, that you're a fool, we better listen. We better pay attention because truth is what God says about something. And as we look this morning at what God has to say about those things that characterize a fool, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. that we be not like those people God has declared are foolish. Are foolish. I want to start with perhaps the most well-known passage, and it's in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Actually, we're going to be looking at four passages this morning. This is perhaps the best known. And you know what already. It says there in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." We're thinking about God's portrait of a fool. And God says that a fool is someone who says in their heart that there is no God. That's foolish, God says. Now, it doesn't say that he says it with his mouth, though he may. A fool says in his heart. In other words, this is what he thinks. He may or may not verbalize that. But a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's God's ultimate fool. To deny God himself. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, an atheist cannot be too careful. Because as soon as he goes outside into the world in which we live, there's evidence for God. There's evidence for God. Romans chapter 1 makes that clear. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The psalmist has said, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament declares his handiwork." And so as soon as an atheist walks outside, he's confronted with the fact that there is God. And God says, creation alone is enough to testify of my existence. And so God says, to deny that is foolish. You're a fool if you say in your heart there is no God. So when an atheist looks without, there's evidence for God. And when an atheist looks within, there is evidence for God. Because ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has been given a conscience. Man has been given a conscience. And somehow, universally, there are things that we know. It doesn't matter where you go, what part of the world you go to, we somehow inherently know that it's wrong to take another person's life. And it's wrong to take another person's possessions. We do have a moral compass because God has placed within us a conscience. Did you ever think about the basis for a polygraph? We know what a polygraph is. It's a lie detector test. Did you ever stop and think about the basis upon which that works? Ultimately, it works upon the basis of the fact that man has a conscience. A polygraph, I think, is a wonderful testimony to the existence of God, who's put within us a conscience. Because, you see, there are certain physiological phenomena that happen when we tell a lie, that are measurable, that are detectable. Our heart rate changes, and our pupils dilate, and certain chemicals are released into our bloodstream. Things that can be measured happen when we tell a lie. Why? Because God has put within us a conscience. So whether an atheist looks within or without, it doesn't matter. There's God. But not only has God testified of his existence by conscience and creation, most supremely, God has testified of himself in his love for man at that place called Calvary. The God who makes himself known through conscience in creation supremely makes himself known at Calvary. So it's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. But I want us to look also at the book of Luke in chapter 12 as we consider a second passage that helps us to understand God's portrait of a fool. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 15. And he, the Lord Jesus, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, that's the principle. The principle is found in verse 15. He's giving us a warning against covetousness, saying that that's not what constitutes life, okay? And then he illustrates it in beginning in verse 16 with a parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, let me read verse 21 again, because I don't want to be guilty of reading my Bible too fast. So is he. Now, that's referring back to the previous verse. God says in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So is he, in other words, so is he also a fool. So is he also a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, here we have a man who was already rich, and he had a bumper crop. And all of a sudden, he's troubled. He's anxious. He's got cares. He doesn't know what to do with all of this bumper crop. You can sense that there in verse 17. What shall I do? We think rich people don't have worries. They got all kinds of worries. What am I going to do with all my goods now? Riches bring care. They're uncertain riches. And he was about to find out just how uncertain they really were. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. American dream, isn't it? Much goods, many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's what every American wants, right? Much goods, lots of money, and many years, lots of time to enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry. God called him a fool. He says, tonight, your soul will be required of you. Then whose are these things going to be? So is he also a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God? We can be rich in this world's goods, rich physically, and poor spiritually. Poor spiritually. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about riches. There is a burden of care in getting riches, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given up about them. Pretty sobering, isn't it? Pretty sobering. Here was a man who had much goods and thought he had many years, but he was wrong. Well, what was this man's problem? What was his fatal flaw? I mean, as far as we know, this was a good man. I mean, we don't know anything to the contrary. Maybe he was a good husband and a good father and a good employer and a good citizen. And maybe he gave to the poor. As far as we have no reason to doubt any of that. Well, so what was his problem? What was the fatal flaw? It was simply this. He had neglected his soul. God calls a person who neglects their soul an F-O-O-L, a fool. We're thinking about God's portrait of a fool. A fool is someone who says there is no God. And here we see that this man may have acknowledged the existence of God, but he neglected his soul. And God says, he who neglects his soul is a fool. Is a fool. Don't be a fool in the eyes of God. Truth is what God says about something. And God says, you're a fool if you neglect your soul. The third passage is in Matthew chapter 7. And you can be turning there, but I don't want you to be reading ahead. Once you find Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look up here for a moment. I've got a quiz for you here. I suppose most, if not all of us, know that little song about the wise man and foolish man, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the... Good. We all pretty much knew that, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Don't look down. I'm going to call you out if I see you looking down. What spiritual truth is the Lord illustrating in this story? What? Okay. Build upon himself. Build upon the rock. It's true, but that's not the point of the story. Anybody else? Dumb enough to offer a... Well, I think I've made my point. We all know the story. But we don't know what the point of the story is. I mean, how can that be? I mean, it's unbelievable. We know all about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the storms came, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the storms came, and it fizzled. It went. The kids go, and the house on the sand went splat. I love that part. Okay? But isn't it interesting that we don't know what the story is, what the point of the story is? We know the story, but we miss the point. We read our Bibles too fast, don't we? You see? Or we read the story and we disconnect. We don't plug ourselves in. Well, let's learn, perhaps for the first time, what the point of the story is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now do we know the point of the story? There's a contrast. There's a wise man, and there's a foolish man. Wise man built his house on a rock, foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man represents the man that not only hears the word of God, but obeys it. The foolish man in the story is the one that hears the word of God, and it's like water off a duck's back. He just ignores it. He's like the man in James chapter 1 who goes and he looks himself in a mirror and turns around and immediately forgets what he saw. This story is about hearing and not doing the word of God. Isn't it interesting that we know the story, but we forget the point of it? God gives us a stern warning. He says, if you hear the word of God, if you read the word of God and you ignore it, you are a fool. You are a fool. I'm a fool. If I read it and ignore it, I'm like the man that built his house on the sand. And you know what it says about the house on the sand? It says it fell. And I wish I had time to develop this point. I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 27. I'm going to read the whole verse. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. Now, it could have stopped right there. That could have been the end of the verse. But the Spirit of God put something in there that ought to get our attention. And great was the fall of it. Now, God is adding tremendous emphasis to this point. He says, listen, not only did the house fall, it was a great fall. It's a serious thing to be disobedient to the Word of God. It's a serious thing, he says, to hear the Word of God and turn your back on it. To hear and know the Word of God and ignore it. And ignore it. That's why the Lord says in John chapter 13, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know them, happy or blessed are you if you do them. The blessing is not in knowing them. The blessing comes in doing them. And the person that hears the word of God and ignores it, that's a hearer only and not a doer, God says, that man is like a fool. A fool hears the word of God and ignores it. So what have we seen so far? A fool is someone, according to God, that denies he exists. A fool has said in his heart, no, there is no God. A fool is someone who neglects his own soul. And now we learn that a fool is someone that neglects the word of God, that is disobedient to it, that's a hearer but not a doer. This morning we're all hearers, aren't we? We've learned something. Now it's time to be obedient to it. And I want you to, before we leave this passage, I want to point out something that's maybe so obvious that we overlook it. What happened to the wise man? Now, this is a wise man. This is a man that hears the word of God and does it. Did his life, was it just a bed of ease? Was it all roses? Was it just every day was wonderful? No. Storms came, and trials came, and the winds blew. But he was able to withstand because his house was built upon a rock. He was not just a hearer, he was a doer. And he had an anchor for his soul. And even wise men, obedient men, when the tempests and the storms of affliction and persecution beat upon our soul, we have an anchor for our soul that these things cannot touch. We have the confidence of knowing that God will not test us. He will not tempt us beyond that which we were able, and will provide a way of escape. The ultimate escape, we know, is our hope of heaven. So a wise man is one who hears and obeys the word of God. God says to hear it and not do it is foolish. We don't want to be fools, do we? Not those kind of fools. Now, the final passage. I'll tell you, it was tough picking only four passages. If you do a study, and I'd never really done a study on this before, but when I realized it was my honor to preach on April Fool's Day, okay, so it goes. My 1 in 50 year chance. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Here in Proverbs chapter 7, the wisest man, who is Solomon, is giving advice to his son. And I want to read this. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Now let's stop for a moment. Solomon is saying to his son, and God is saying to you and to me, we need to hide the word of God in our hearts. Because you see, as these verses clearly teach, and many others, there is a purifying, cleansing, sanctifying effect of the Word of God in our lives. As we allow the Word of God to go beyond our minds, but into our hearts, and work these truths out into our daily lives, they will keep us from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Never underestimate the value of the word in living a sanctified life. You cannot do it apart from the word of God. And that's exactly what Solomon is telling his son. He says, you need to let wisdom and understanding be your closest relatives. And then he begins to tell a story here in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, as I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Now stop. He knew what was there. He was in the wrong part of town, and he made a choice, and it turned out to be a bad choice. He went the way to her house. We got to be careful. The Word of God says to flee youthful lusts, and we need to guard against making choices that result in us finding ourselves in a compromised situation, one where temptation is very strong. He made a bad choice. He chose to go the way to her house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. She threw a little religion in there, you see. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman, i.e. her husband, is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now he finds himself under great temptation. He finds himself being enticed by a harlot. Let me just read to you what we read in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let me rephrase that last part. Say no. Say no. If sinners entice thee, say no. Don't consent. Don't give in. Don't make that first choice that puts you in a compromised situation where you're undergoing temptation, because you'll be like this guy. Okay? With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. And knoweth not it is for his life. This man allowed immorality, sexual immorality, to become his downfall. And God says he's like an ox going to the slaughter, or a fool going to the correction of the stocks. He's just like a fool. And this is what happens. And we don't have to look very far around us to find lots and lots and lots of examples of, I mean, fine quality, principally men, but some women too, that have allowed sexual immorality to wreck them, to ruin them. Let me tell you about that last part of the verse, of verse 23. And knoweth not that it is for his life. Another translation is this. This is the New Living Translation. It's also the New King James, I believe. It says, little knowing that it will cost him his life. There is a price to pay for immorality. It will cost you your testimony. It will cost you your ministry. It will cost you your marriage. And it will likely cost you your children. Sexual immorality is very, very expensive. And here's a man that let the lust of the flesh get the better of him. God says, that's what characterizes a fool. You don't want to be a fool in the eyes of God, do you? I don't want to be a fool in the eyes of God. And that's why we men need to guard ourselves and stay away from ever putting ourselves in a situation where we're compromised and where we're tempted. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we put in front of our eyes. We need to be careful where we go. We need to guard our testimony. We don't want to be like this man going as a fool to the correction of the stocks. No idea what lay ahead. But there's many people that can testify to the fact that sexual immorality will wreck our lives. It'll cost you testimony, your ministry, your marriage, your children, it will ruin you. It will ruin you. Now, verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I've got an exercise for the men. Look at your Bibles at verse 26. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many. What are those next two words? Say again. I can't hear you. I'm going to read it, and I want you to all say these words. I'm going to stop, and I want you to say those two words. Yea, many. In case I forgot to mention it, what kind of men is it talking about in this verse? Strong men. Many strong men have been slain by her. If that doesn't cause you to tremble, nothing's going to. Do we have any strong men here? We've got some physically strong men. I think we've got some spiritually strong men here too. And guess what? God says you're subject to fall. Many strong, not weak men. You expect weak men to fall. God says many strong men have been slain by sexual immorality. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. A fool, according to God, we're thinking about God's portrait of a fool. A fool is someone who says in his heart, there is no God. Or maybe he's one like that rich man that believes there is a God, but neglects his own soul. God says a fool is someone who hears the word of God and doesn't do it. He's disobedient. And a fool is a man who lets the lust of the flesh wreck his spiritual life. Don't be a fool. I beg you, don't be a fool. May God help us to take these things to heart. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have been considering serious matters this morning from Thy Word. And Father, we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of Thy Word. Father, we want to heed Thy warning. We want to take these things to heart. Father, we feel our own frailty. Father, we feel the fact that we're weak. We're prone to wander. Father, we just pray that by Thy grace that we would not be fools in Thy eyes, but we would make provision for our souls. Father, if there's anyone here today that has neglected their soul, oh God, help them to see that they're a fool in Thy sight. Help them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, acknowledging their need for forgiveness, trusting Him for their soul's welfare. And, oh, our God, I pray especially for each man here today that we would collectively, we would guard our testimonies. We would be men of integrity. We would not find ourselves in a situation where we're compromised and tempted. But, Father, we would, by Thy Spirit, we would stand firm, stand strong, and not be a fool. Father, help us, we pray, that we might live our lives in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in His worthy name we pray. Amen.